Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Under God, and together, we will make America powerful again. We will make America wealthy again. We will make America strong again. We will make America proud again. And we will make America great again.
Well, hello, friends. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here. Welcome to Praying for America. So glad that you're with me. And I'm traveling this week, so I've pre-taped these episodes, but I got some important reflections to share with you tonight, in particular about the Catholic vote, which should be of concern to all of us, whether we're Catholic or not. Obviously, you know I am, but I want to share a little bit about that. I've been traveling in Washington, D.C., important meeting yesterday of conservative leaders. Mar-a-Lago last night, that's the Catholic event, a prayer event for President Trump. I want to reflect about a little bit about the Catholic vote. And then the New York in these next few days. My mom turned 90 years old yesterday, and so we're celebrating with her in these days up in New York with the family. That's where I grew up, just north of the Bronx. I was in Westchester County where I grew up and where she still lives. So thank you for I know she appreciates your prayers and watches many of these programs. So what we do on this program, as you know, we delve into the Word of God. We look at what's going on in America and what we need to do to save America from the perspective of God's Word. And we pray over the news, not just comment on it. So let's go into, you know, we're getting close to Holy Week and the events of the celebration of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. We're getting near to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. I want to start reading in our scriptures the sections of the Gospels that deal with the Passion, Suffering, Death, and Resurrection of Christ, because they have important lessons for what's going on today in America. Very important lessons, friends. Very important lessons. And let me start here with Luke 22, where we're going to see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if how many of you have been there to the Holy Land. Have you seen one of those striking and memorable things there is this garden where Jesus prayed the night before he died. And you see the twisted olive trees that are there for thousands of years. They may have been the same trees there when Jesus went through his passion. It's one of the most, I only went once to the Holy Land, and that was one of the images that stuck with me the most. I was just a seminarian back in the 80s when I went there. Went, by the way, with Father Benedict Groeschel, and some of you may know who he was, a great spiritual mentor. So Luke 22, starting with verse 39. And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Let us pray. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, you do not tempt anyone to sin, but you do allow us to be tried. Scripture tells us very clearly that through many trials we must enter the kingdom of God. And yet, as Jesus prayed, Lord, if we can avoid the trials, we do not trust in ourselves. We have only your grace to rely on. We do not trust in our own strength. And Lord, therefore, we ask you just to any trials that are your will that we go through, we pray that we will have such a superabundance of your grace and such wisdom to cling to your grace in the midst of those trials, that we will emerge victorious. As St. Peter tells us in the New Testament, our faith is tried like fire-tested gold. But Lord, we know that as a nation, we can say this same prayer. Subject us not to the trial. Lord, there are so many pressures on our nation right now. From people, unfortunately, in positions of leadership who hate this country. And Lord, we just say it plainly and clearly because it's true. People who save us from people who are ostensibly leading the country, but who hate the country. Subject us not to the trial. Our Constitution is pressed, stretched, distorted by judges, prosecutors, lawmakers, for whose actions the only explanation, rational explanation, is that they hate the Constitution. Deliver us from evil. Subject us not to the trial. Spare our nation, Lord God, the trial of having our Constitution so disfigured by so many people in positions of power that we have to reclaim it for its very survival. Subject us not to the trial, but Lord, if it be your will that we be subjected to these trials, then give us the grace not only to endure, but to change things, because it is in our power. And Lord, in this spiritual battle, we know the enemy wants us to despair, and the enemy wants us to feel helpless, defeated. But we know in this spiritual battle, what you give us is the assurance that we can change things. The knowledge, the supreme confidence, that when we take your hand and when we exercise the opportunities that are before us, like our vote, that, Lord, we can change things. And we can cast out of power those who would abuse their power in order to destroy this nation rather than protect it. Save us, Lord, save us. Subject us not to the trial. Give us the grace to endure what we must endure. Give us the courage to fight for what we must defend. Save America. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, back to Israel for a moment. We were talking the other day, and I talked to you about Schumer's disgraceful speech where he's talking about interfering with the Israeli elections and wants Netanyahu out and his party out. What a disgrace this Schumer and his whole Democrat Party are. Total disgrace. But I didn't read for you some of the reaction on this. The Israel's ambassador to the United States, Michael Herzog, says Israel is a sovereign democracy. It is unhelpful, all the more so as Israel is at war against the genocidal terror organization Hamas, to comment on the domestic political scene of a democratic ally. Thank you, Mr. Ambassador, for reminding this demented senator of something he should know already. The Israeli Knesset had this to say. The speaker of the Israeli Knesset. On my recent state visit to the U.S., I was careful not to wade into American internal politics. We work with whoever Americans elect and expect that respect in return. Senator Chuck Schumer has been a friend, but his words contravene the reciprocal respect that should define our relationship. And most importantly of all, on a Sunday interview on CNN, Benjamin Netanyahu himself said, "I think what he," Schumer, "said is totally inappropriate. It's inappropriate to go to a sister democracy and try to replace the elected leadership there. Yes, absolutely true. Shame on you, Schumer. Shame on you, you entire Democrat Party, Biden administration, siding more with the terrorists than with our greatest ally. Shame on you. And those who go after the Jewish people, my friends, go after the Christians too. Let's not forget that. We are all, this is our battle. Not just a question, people shouldn't be asking, oh, but that's another country, that's Israel. Yeah, it's us. It's us. Now, one of the things I did last night in the course of my travels, the event at Mar-a-Lago, held by a group called Catholics for Catholics. We at Priests for Life, of course, collaborate with all the Catholic groups that are politically savvy and pro-Trump. And we therefore participated in this particular event. Why is it so important to pray about the Catholic vote? The Catholic vote actually is very divided. It's more divided politically than is the evangelical vote. The evangelical vote, you see a very, very strong majorities in the 70s, 80 percentiles of going for President Trump and the Republicans, and not because of being Republican, but because of being being biblically based in the kind of values that that we seek. And for Christians, to think about the Christian mindset, by the way, when it comes to voting, we have to continue to counteract the narrative of people who will try to say to us, oh, but you're Christians, you know, how can you vote for someone who has so many moral flaws? Well, first of all, they highly exaggerate the moral flaws of President Trump. This is a man of virtue. I mean, we know everybody has a past, but brothers and sisters, some pasts are, yes, worse than others, and we certainly don't, as he doesn't either, endorse wrong things that he has done or said in the past. But brothers and sisters, the point is that it's not about that. When we're voting, yes, character matters, but what we're voting for is someone who's going to govern. That's the vote is not some kind of a spiritual commentary on a person's character, religious beliefs, or religious practice. As a matter of fact, the Constitution explicitly forbids a religious test for office. So why would we want to put in there something that we who believe in the Constitution, that the Constitution prohibits, why would we want to put it in there in practice when it's explicitly forbidden? In the language of the Constitution, no religious test for public office. You can't say to a person who's a candidate, by the way, unless you can check these different religious boxes, you can't hold that public office. I'm not looking, I always say it this way, I'm not looking for a candidate who's going to believe and practice my faith. I'm looking for a candidate who's going to guarantee my right to live and practice and believe my faith. It's an important distinction. I'm a Catholic. I don't just vote for Catholic candidates. In fact, the Catholic candidates are sometimes the worst ones, Biden being the key example. No. We don't have a religious test for public office in the Constitution. We shouldn't have a religious test for public office in our own hearts. What do we judge? And this is how Christians overall do tend to vote. What do we judge our vote based on? Not on how many sins the candidate committed, but on whether that person is going to protect our values that are biblically based and the direction that society takes vis-a-vis the kingdom of God. Notice the distinction I'm making. It has nothing to do with whether the person is or isn't practicing the faith. It has to do with whether the policies they are backing, and not just them as individuals, because an election, especially for president, is about much more than the individual and his or her faults or virtues. It's about the balance of power. It's about the entire army of people that come in with him or her. You might say, well, President Trump doesn't have the best idea about this or that policy, but who's going to be his Secretary of HHS? Who's going to be his Surgeon General? Who's going to be the attorney general? Who's he going to put on the courts? He brings a whole army of people with him because no president sits down and just does it all himself. He has to rely heavily on a lot of people. And you think about the kind of people that a Democrat administration would bring in. It doesn't matter. The name on the top of the ticket matters much less than we think it does. It's the whole army of people who come in as a result and the worldview and the direction that they start steering the nation. You think the president writes the dozens of executive orders that are going to be ready for him to sign on day one, dozens or perhaps scores of them? I had policy teams write them. This is not something that has to do, oh, what sin did I commit last week or in the last decade? It has nothing to do with that. So will the policies of the nation preserve the value of life itself? Or will we continue to descend into the barbarity of a child-killing culture? Education policies, will they indoctrinate our children in evil? I'd rather know whether the candidate backs a bill to protect our students in the schools from drag queens coming in or transgender ideology being shoved down their throats, instead of whether or not that candidate had any sexual immorality 25 years ago. What's more important to you? What's going to happen to your children next year? Or what the candidate did 25 years ago in the privacy of his or her own life? Which just think it through. What matters more? And what affects more people? What affects more people? And look at that, especially in the light of whether the candidate, whether he even did anything wrong in the past, now regrets and repents of it. Are we a religion of repentance or not? Or are we all stuck? Hey, listen, if we're all stuck in our past sins, God have mercy on all of us. None of us are going to fare very well. Now, I wrote back at the time of the 2020 election, this document, and you could see this at prolifepresident.com. A lot of the Trump accomplishments are there from the first term, prolifepresident.com. But I wrote a special document to my fellow Catholics. Catholic voters have many reasons to support President Trump. Let me just go through a few of these, because what's important here is that we recognize, because this is contrary to a narrative that is frequently put forward, that somehow President Trump and the Republican policies are in some way contradictory to Catholic teaching. And they may bring up things, obviously on pro-life they're consistent, but things like immigration. No, not the case. President Trump's policies and the direction that he and the party are taking are very consistent with Catholic teaching. Catholics should be very happy. And many of the same reasons here are that why Christians overall should be very happy with his policies and the direction of those policies. And by the way, to learn more about these policies, Agenda 47, don't forget. DonaldJTrump.com, okay, let's be going there every day, DonaldJTrump.com. And then if you put /Agenda 47, Agenda 47, in other words, the agenda that he as the 47th president would implement, he's got these short videos. I've talked to you about these before. I think we're going to start showing more of them during these programs, by the way. We really should start doing that. Agenda 47, look at the short videos, the policy videos. So it's such a fantastic way to inspire your fellow voters to get behind these policies and get behind the man who's going to implement them and the team that he's put together that's going to implement them. Again, this is how Christians look at voting. Are the biblical values going to be cemented into our society, into our laws, into our court decisions, into our executive administrative agencies? What's going to be implanted there? Not what did this person do 25 years ago in the privacy of his own life. Come on. Think big. So why should Catholics be happy about President Trump? Okay, so I wrote a few things. We love our church, and therefore we're grateful that President Trump protected dioceses, Catholic schools, and countless ministries in numerous ways, as he did our own Ministry of Priests for Life. protected us from having to choose between breaking the law or violating our faith. For example, the HHS mandate, as it's called, or the contraceptive mandate. It was a mandate telling us what we had to include in health insurance policies, and it included some pretty seriously morally objectionable things, such as early abortions. We said no. We fought it all the way up to the Supreme Court. I never thought I'd be a plaintiff at the Supreme Court, but I was. And sure enough, thanks to President Trump, we got out from under that mandate simply because the Obama-Biden administration ended. Catholics believe in prayer and believe in free speech. So we're grateful that President Trump took action to increase the freedom of our children to pray in school, our college students to speak their faith on campus, and clergy to speak their mind in the pulpit. He took action in all these arenas, that they could do this without fear of retribution. And all Christians should be happy about this. Again, what I'm saying here doesn't pertain only to Catholics, but what I am saying also is there's a specific messaging we have to give in regard to the Catholic vote, because it's fairly evenly divided, has been fairly evenly divided, starting to move more Republican, but for the last 20 years, we've seen a pretty evenly split Catholic demographic. We've got to move it substantially in the direction of, especially this election, in the direction of President Trump and the Republicans. Catholics, like all Americans, are making sacrifices to stay healthy. Okay, this was from back in the days of the pandemic, the president's historic response. He saved so many lives. We all know the problems subsequently with the vaccines, but a lot of that is Biden's fault for not doing subsequent testing. I mean, this progress was made in the midst of an emergency in the Trump administration, and his actions did, in fact, save countless lives. The balanced view of immigration as articulated in the Catholic Catechism is very consistent with President Trump's policies, in as much as the Catechism says not simply that we should welcome immigrants generously. You know, some people, I don't know what's wrong with their thinking. Maybe they just can't think too well. They get tired of thinking, and so their mind kind of shuts down halfway through a thought, is what it seems to me, because they say, oh, we have to be generous and welcome the immigrants. And then it's like, oh, my mind has worked so hard to get that thought. Oh, let me take a rest. And it goes to sleep. And it forgets the second half of the thought, which is you do so to the extent that you're able. I mean, it's just like you and me, right? We care about people. We love people. What does that mean? We're going to welcome every homeless person in our community into our living room? You do what you're able to do. You don't just make a blanket obligation. Oh, yeah, we got to welcome everybody. That's stupid. Let's just call it what it is. It's stupid. It's like the people that get mentally exhausted halfway through the thought. Yes, we're generous to the world. No nation is more generous than America. But you got to have some self-respect. You got to have some care for the people that are already in your country. Doesn't love and welcome and care apply to them too? I don't know what's wrong with these people. Yes, immigration policies that President Trump pursues are very consistent with Catholic teaching. We protect our children. President Trump worked to, like, for example, the enforcement of Title IX for the safety of children in our schools, combating sexual assault in K-12 schools. Catholics appreciate Catholic education, and so we're grateful for President Trump's support of parental school choice. Parents to send their children to Catholic schools if they so choose. We love the poor. Catholic teaching, very rooted in love for the poor. Again, this applies overall to across the body of Christ. But the poverty level in America under his administration fell to a 17-year low. Hey, isn't that something to jump up and down about? Now, speaking especially of the Catholics who seem to be iffy about President Trump, what's the matter? These numbers don't mean anything to you? Or are you ignorant of these numbers? Poverty level fell to a 17-year low. Oh, hey, you know what? For people who are trying to battle against poverty, that sounds pretty good. Millions were taken off food stamps.
Millions previously unemployed were able to find jobs at an unprecedented level. I want to know, where are the Catholics and the Catholic leaders? I got a lot to say to these leaders. Some of them are just utter failures, or worse, they're false shepherds. They'll go on a rampage about social justice, mind you. They'll talk about food stamps. They'll talk about unemployment. They'll talk about poverty. But they give absolutely zero credit to what President Trump did in all those areas. That I don't accept. You want to take your political position, whatever you want that to be, you have a right to do that. Vote for or against whoever you want. But give credit where credit is due and explain to the people, if you're against the man who did this, explain how that fits with your pro-poor efforts. All right, I'm going to continue this in the next program. I was going to limit it just to this program, but there's so much here, and the Catholic vote is so important, and it's important that we begin. Again, we as Christians overall share all these values and these policy positions. But what I'm trying to do for you, my friends, is to give you some Catholic messaging points to your Catholic friends, because these are things that will resonate and will challenge some of the anti-Trump bias that exists within certain segments of the Catholic community. So let's go back into prayer. Father, thank you for the Catholics of this nation, many millions of them. And Lord, we pray that the political awareness of the Catholic community may improve. Frankly, that it may improve, Lord God, that the Catholics would become more politically savvy, and that they may realize, and you give us, Lord, the strength to advance this through our own words and actions, that they may realize, indeed, how closely President Trump's policies and the Catholic teachings on social justice align with one another. May people realize this. Help us to articulate it. Send your Holy Spirit upon the pulpits of America, in the Catholic Church, in the wider Christian Church, and awaken them, Lord, to be politically savvy. Awaken them to find their voice in applying the Word of God to politics. Lord, we're not asking that the churches become political parties. We're not even asking that they make endorsements. We're asking that they preach the Word of God, but not in some kind of vague, disconnected way that has nothing to do with politics, but rather in a way that connects people with day-to-day life and day-to-day choices, including their voting choices. Lord God, you are Lord of every aspect of our life, not just of some of it, not just of most of it. You're Lord of all of our life, including our political life, including our actions in voting. Awaken the pulpits of America to address this. So many are silent. Help us, Lord God. And we sum up all our prayers now in offering the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's great to be with you, friends. It really is. Connect with me on social media at Fr. Frank Pavone. At Fr. Frank Pavone. Let's stay connected and encourage one another and share our insights. I love to hear about what you're doing, and you are a great encouragement to me. Bring others into Praying for America. We will talk to you tomorrow.
Hello, this is Abby Johnson of Unplanned the Movie. You know me as a longtime supporter of Priest for Life and of Father Frank Pavone. And I just want to encourage you, as someone who knows of the great work of this organization, please continue to stand strong. Please continue to support this mission. It is so needed now more than ever. Thank you so much for all of your support.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.